All right. So we are in Perek Yud Bet, chapter 12. The last bit, yes, small but packed. The last bit of this unit within Sefer Yeshayah. Right? And I'm not going to go back over everything, but one unit was Prakim Bet through Vav. Perek Aleph was something in and of itself. Chapter 1 was its own entity. But chapters 2 through 6 were the rebukes associated with the time of Uzziyahu, the wealth of that period. If someone could close the door, I would appreciate it. Thank you. They're going to wax the floor just to make it dirty all over again on Purim. That's the way we do it. So then the second unit is Prakim Zayin through Yud Bet, chapter 7 through 12, on the part of the segment that we're in right now. Is the prediction of a time of Mashiach. We talked about when this is supposed to take place and identifying it specifically as a messianic time that perhaps Chizkiyahu could have qualified for but did not. And we are specifically on, if you see chapter 12, this Perek Yud Bet, it's on page 975 in the Stone Tanakh. We're specifically up to Pasuk Gimel, sentence 3. We talked about last time the opening sentence and the idea that we thank God for His miracles and we say, Ki anachta bi, and that was an odd turn of phrase. Ibn Ezra read it, Ki, as even though anachta bi, even though you harmed me, even though you were angry with me, nonetheless I thank you. But everybody else seems to take Ki the way we usually think of Ki, which is because. So that either we're saying that the pain that you inflicted upon me actually helped me. Rashi said it atoned. We saw the Gemara in Nida last time. The harm you sent to me turned out to be good for me. Or, I thank you for doing this to me because of what comes next in the chapter, which is, yes, you punished me, however, after that you took me back. But the bigger picture within the chapter, small chapter, big picture, it started out with us thanking Hashem personally. Odecha Hashem is in the singular. I will thank you, God. Anafta bi, you harmed me personally. In, again, the singular. Tanaka meini, you will comfort me. All singular. And therefore, Pasuk Bet, sentence 2, Hine kel Yeshua si evtach, I will be secure. Lo efchad, I will not be afraid. Li Yeshua, you were a source of rescue for me. And that's where the singular language ends. Because then you move into Pasuk Dalet in sentence 4, Va'amartem, you, plural, will say on that day, Hodu Lashem, thank God, plural, Kir'u Bishmo, call out in His name. Again, in the plural and so on and so forth. You don't need me to emphasize every U in these sentences. So we go from singular to plural. The individual thanks God, and then everybody thanks God. And as my last bit, last time I noted that that's a progression we're familiar with elsewhere in Tanakh, and in particular in the chapter that we call Ashrei, Tehillim Kuf Mem Hei, the 145th chapter of Tehillim, where it moves from personal thanks to Hashem, like we talked about, and I'm not reopening the whole thing, but Aro Mimcha and so on, to the masses thanking God, to the world thanking God. But the question is, what is this about here, and what triggers it? What triggers that progression? So first of all, one piece to recognize is source number one on the sheet. This is the Medrash in Shir HaShirim Rabba. We have discussed aspects of this before, but it is particularly brought on this chapter. Medrash in Shir HaShirim Rabba speaks about Chizkiyahu's failure to sing to God after the Assyrian invasion was miraculously halted. Chizkiyahu should have sung at the fall of Sancheirev, the leader of the Assyrians. Dichsiv, as the pasuk says, V'lo chigmul alav eshiv Chizkiyahu kika balibo. He didn't respond appropriately. He was haughty, and the Medrash is bothered. At chami Chizkiyahu melech v'tzadik v'at amri kika balibo. Chizkiyahu was a king, and not only was he a king, but he's a good king. Right? A novelty. We have a good king. Why in the world are you going to tear him down and say that he was haughty? Ella gavali bo milomar shira. The answer is he wasn't arrogant in general. Chizkiyahu in general is one of the best we ever had. However, he didn't sing to Hashem, and this is based on, again, that pasuk in Divrei Hayamim, which we just quoted. He didn't sing to God when the Assyrians were driven back. And the Medrash continues to see that in our chapter. Even though our chapter is supposed to be describing a messianic time, it's associated with Hezekiah because his failure to sing was what lost him the opportunity to usher in that messianic time. So, Asi Yeshaya legabehon de Hezekiah v'siato. Yeshaya came to Hezekiah and his group, his entourage, Amar Lon, and he said, Zamru Hashem, sing to God. Amar Leilama, they said, why? And he said, Kikeyut Asa, because what God did was incredible. Amru Lei, and they said, End of the pasuk. Ramu da zod b'chol ha'aretz. Everybody already knows. You don't need me to say anything. They said, I don't need to sing. I'm a litvak. And as a result, they lose their opportunity. Yeah, Janine.
I just want to say this is the contrast with David and Michal when he was dancing and demeaning himself. And
right. And David will go to any length to sing. Yes. Very good. So the idea here, though, and what we're seeing is that, again, we're supposed to have communal song. That's the goal, is to move from the individual's recognition of what God has done to the communal song. And the key sentence in all of this, what triggers that conversion from the individual to the communal, is Pasuk Gimel. Right? Pasuk Gimel is supposed to be the key sentence. That's what transforms everything. Ushavtem mayim b'sason mima'aynei ha'yeshua. You will draw water with joy from the wellsprings of salvation. Why water? What is this?
Water is life.
Water is life. Okay. Rebecca, who couldn't be here this week, but said, she said this to me at the end last week, and I saved it because I thought it was a really interesting idea. How do we usually view drawing water in Chumash?
In a well.
We have a couple of cases of it.
From a well?
From a well, yeah, but how do we view it?
It's a pain
in the neck, right. It's a strenuous activity. It's hard to do, right? We're amazed that Rivka draws water for the camels. Right? Yaakov has to go heft stone off of the wells that the shepherds can get water. I forgot to mention, I just looked over. We're learning in memory of Leah, Bas, Yaakov, and Miriam, who passed away last week. Okay. What Rebecca suggested is, drawing water is normally something that is hard to do. Ush'avdem mayim b'sason, there will be joy with acts that had been hard. In other words, just like drawing water is hard, but when you get the water, you're happy. In this future time, actions that had been hard will become sources of rejoicing. You will be happy doing things that have been difficult. I thought that was a really interesting take. We have the idea within Jewish ritual of Simchat Beit HaShoeivah. Right, the Gemara at the end of Sukkah talks about the festival of water drawing that went on in the Beis HaMikdash on Sukkot, and the Gemara actually connects it to this pasuk here. But I still don't quite understand what is the water's role in this chapter.
Well, spring comes forever. That's sort of something about this that is eternal.
Right. It's the perpetual replenishing. That's what I think. I'm with Debbie. It's the perpetual replenishing. Take a look at source number 2 and what Radak has to say about the water. He offers a couple of ideas. His first idea is also found in Ibn Ezra and Malbim. His second idea is also found in Rashi and Abarbanel. That's one of the reasons why it's fun to learn Radak. Because Radak will bring you multiple perspectives that others, you know, you'll see this view, that's just an Ibn Ezra view. Ibn Ezra won't bring you both sides. He'll bring you this view, and that's an Abarbanel. Well, Abarbanel does like to bring everybody's view, but he'll bring you a Rashi, let's say. But you get it all in one when you read Radak. So take a look at source number 2. Rav David Kimchi says, Derech Mashal, it's a parable, drawing the water. Kamo ha-sho'ev mayim min ha-ma'ayan, like somebody who takes water from a spring, shelo yifseku meimav, ki b'chol eis yimtza bo lishov, the water doesn't halt. You can always get more water out of it. Humakor tmidi, it's a perpetual source of water. And so too, he says, as Porcina remembers that he's not supposed to be reading all the Hebrew out loud, the blessings and the salvation will not halt. It will be a perpetual source of joy. That's one idea. And then he goes on to quote you Targum Yonatan. The Targum Yonatan has a different approach. Yonatan explained, and we've talked about Yonatan before, this Tana sage from the time of the Mishnah, who's credited with a remarkable translation / commentary of Nach, of the prophets. So he explained this pasuk as a mashal, as a parable for limud chokhmah, for learning wisdom. He says, wisdom is compared to water, and those who teach it are like the spring, and the students are drawing the water. So in other words, your first view that he brings, which is brought in Ibn Ezra, which is brought in Malbim, is that water is meant to represent quenching. It's the pleasure that Hashem's miracles bring for you. The second approach, which is Targum, Rashi, Abarbanel, is that the water is a metaphor for divine inspiration, divine education, something we're certainly familiar with in many different places around Tanakh and in the writings of our sages, Ein Mayim Ela Torah, and so on. So water here is either your joy at the miracles that are performed, or it is a metaphor for divine inspiration, divine education. But the common denominator between the two approaches, this goes back to what Devi said, is that it is perpetually replenished. It gives us strength and inspiration to continue our praise. And so this is where you go from the individual who's happy with what they had to calling upon the community to sing, because look at what we have. We have this perpetual replenishing resource that brings us joy. Janine?
No, I wasn't.
Oh, you were not bidding. Okay. But that's the idea here. That's what you're seeing. Paul?
Just thinking that when you talk about it being hard to draw water from the well, but it's also a place of positive things and where people prove themselves. This is where things happen because people prove themselves
right
at the well. And here too, I think it's a very positive image for that reason.
Yeah, no, going to a well in Chumash is a school of forgetting married. That's usually, if you end up at a well, something good's coming down the pike. I think I had a source on this in a shir not that long ago. There's more to be said about that, about the role that the well plays. But yes, there is a sense of proving oneself, at least there, at least with the uses that we find. One last note on this is that the idea of spreading God's name to the world, as expressed here, actually plays two roles. Number one, it's actually the perfect introduction to the next section of Yeshaya, which we're going to start momentarily, chapters 13 to 23, which have God's messages to the nations. So you are spreading God's name to the world. But also, it's about having the world recognize God instead of their avodah zarah, which is a major theme throughout the book. It's one of the unifying themes of Sefer Yeshaya. Is this idea the world should recognize God and abandon their avodah zarah, abandon their idols? Okay, so that concludes 11 and 12. This vision of a time of Mashiach, with all that we went through last time and the time before that, which we're not going to be able to possibly recap at this stage.